1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to read beginning in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 13 and look at the life of David and look at the life of David through the eyes of him being a shepherd as we begin this series. The Bible says, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Notice this phrase, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have, notice the words, refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures this morning. And Lord, they're alive. And Lord, I'm asking that you'll make them alive to us in this Sunday school hour. Lord, let us glean truth. Lord, let phrases and truths and principles jump off the page at us, Lord, not just that we might increase our knowledge, but Father, that you would change us by the truths that we learned this morning, by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you give me clarity of thought as I teach. In Jesus' name, amen. What's your favorite Bible story, someone may ask, maybe the Sunday school teacher. And the little boy or the little girl raises their hand in the Sunday school class. I know, David and Goliath. David's story is an exciting one to read. If you take time and read throughout his life, it's exciting to read. There are all kinds of twists and turns and peaks and valleys. When I was over in Israel, I had the opportunity to hike back to En Gedi, where David hid from Saul, and then Saul came back, and David had the chance to kill him, and he did not. Had a chance to see that area and that scene in David's life. It's the story, his life is inspiring. It's the type of story that as you read it, you're inspired by it. It almost motivates you to do something. You almost at times become a cheerleader for him as you read about him killing the bear and the lion. Go, David! Go, David! You read about him on the battlefield with Goliath. And there's excitement as you read this story. But we're also reminded he was human, aren't we? And though he had great peaks in his life, he also had some great valleys in his life. We read about him and his sin. We read about him and hitting rock bottom. If you read through the Psalms, he'll say words like, why is my spirit overwhelmed within me? We read about him begging in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Begging for God's forgiveness in his life. We read about him grieving over his son Absalom. Oh, my son Absalom. There are highs and there are lows that we read about in his life. Does that sound like your life story? Do you have highs and lows? We have peaks and valleys too, don't we? We have times of triumph. We have times of tragedy. We have times that are very turbulent. On any measure of Old Testament saints, David would certainly be at the top of the list, along with men like Abraham and Daniel and Moses. David's life left a large footprint in the Scriptures. Though he lived 3,000 years ago from today, his life is very relevant to ours. And I'm going to show you that over the next number of weeks as we study the life of David. Though he lived only between 70 and 80 years, what takes place in his life is powerful as we look at it from our perspective today. Butler sheds light on all the different hats that David wore. David was a son. David was a shepherd. He was a singer. We'll learn today he was a servant. He was a soldier. He was a sufferer. He was a scholar. He was a sovereign over Judah. He was a sinner. He was a spouse. He was a saint. And in the Old Testament, he was a savior for the people of Israel. He delivered the people of Israel. His name means beloved. And we want to study David in this series. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 22, we learn that Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And that means that David would have been Ruth's grandson. And when we trace the line of Christ, it comes through Ruth and it comes right through the line of David. The greatness of David and the beginning of his story is preceded by the failure of Saul. And so leading into David's life, I want to look at a couple things that brought an end to Saul's kingdom as we look at and contrast this morning Saul versus David. In verse number 1 of chapter number 16, the Bible here is speaking, and it's speaking of God's conversation with Samuel the prophet. Samuel was close to Saul. In fact, when God took the kingdom away from Saul, the Bible says here that Samuel wept. He wept, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" You know, oftentimes in today's society, our hearts are too soft towards sin. Our hearts ought to be soft towards the sinner, but we have become too tolerant with sin and wickedness in people's lives. And we hear the phrases today, well, we're to be accepting of everyone. We're to accept people as they are. And certainly, Christ loves people and gave himself for people and will accept them when they come to him. But God doesn't accept sin. God's never been tolerant with sin. And God was not tolerant with sin in Saul's life. Though Saul was a king, though God had used Saul, when Saul sinned against God, the powerful words in verse number 1 are that God rejected him. We don't like to hear those words. We don't like to think of God as a rejecter. But when Saul sinned, God rejected Saul and took away from him his kingship. I want you to see what Saul did. It wasn't that Saul went and robbed a bank, killed a person. He made two mistakes. Number one, he did not wait for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice at Gilgal. He became impatient, and he took Samuel's place, and when he did, he sinned against God. He should have waited. Number two, he was to destroy everything when he took the Amalekites. When they went in and fought against the Amalekites and destroyed them, he was to destroy everything, and he didn't do that. He rebelled against what God had told him to do. Whether you look at that on a large scale or you look at that on a small scale, God sees it and God dealt with Saul accordingly. We need to be reminded that God rejects sin. And when we don't deal with our sin God's way and we don't respond in a repentant manner to God, God gets on the pathway of rejection. There's another verse in 1 Samuel 16 that talks about Eliab, and the Bible says he refused Eliab. These people were spurned by God. These people were pushed away by God. It wasn't that God gave up on Saul, but God said, I can't bless you anymore. I've rejected the privileges that you've had to serve me, the places that I want you to serve. He says in chapter 15, Saul, I would have established thy throne forever. My desire as God was that you would reign forever. But that couldn't happen because Saul rebelled against God. As we look into the life of David today and in this passage, as we begin the passage, God set Saul on the sidelines. And God said, I have found a man after my own heart. And that's where David comes into the picture. I want you to see some things about rebellion this morning as we begin the lesson. Number one, rebellion in our lives always causes someone to mourn. Samuel was grieved. I believe that Samuel was not only an encouragement to Saul, I believe he was close to Saul. The Bible says that Samuel mourned, and God asked Samuel, how long are you going to mourn? Samuel, you've got to pick up the pieces. We've got to go forward. But do you understand that when you rebel against God, it always causes someone else to grieve? Your rebellion is not just limited to you. It's not just your choice. It's not just you shaking your fist at God. It's not just you living your own life and not affecting anybody else. It always causes someone else to mourn. It caused Samuel to mourn. Write this down if you're taking notes in your introduction. Rebellion leads to rejection. The next time that you know there's a path for me to take that is right, but I think I'll leave that path. I think that I'll try something different. I think that my way may work out better. I want you to remember, rebellion leads to rejection. In your life, rebellion leads to rejection. Right on the backside of that repentance leads to restoration. Repentance leads to restoration. We have a contrast here. David repented, didn't he? In Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, when we look at David, David came out and repented. Nathan said, thou art the man. And David said, I have sinned. That repentance led to restoration. It did not lead to restoration without consequences. You need to understand that when you choose a path of rebellion in your life, you can be restored. Yes, God's in the business of restoring. But that doesn't mean that the consequences are all removed. And we'll see that in the life of David. Rebellion leads others to mourn. It leads to rejection. And it leads to loss in your life. Saul, first of all, lost fellowship with God. That's the greatest loss he faced, by the way. We always look at the losses in our lives in other areas that God brings. But the greatest loss that you can have in life is when you lose fellowship with God. And that's where rebellion leads us. It leads us to loss. Saul lost the influence of the prophet upon his life. In one of the verses in 1 Samuel, after Saul sinned, it says Samuel never visited Saul again until his death. Listen, godly influences in our lives are important. And when Saul rebelled and Saul left the path of God, he left a godly influence behind. When people rebel today against God, when believers leave God, they reject the ways of God, they reject the Word of God, they reject the will of God in their lives, you understand that it leads them away from godly influences. That was a judgment upon Saul. That was something that he lost that was dear and near to him. He didn't understand how much it would mean. But remember, Saul's at the end of his life and he's killing himself. He would have never thought that the years before. But no godly influences in his life. A path of rebellion that just kept going. And he got to a point where he didn't want to live anymore. He said, take my life. There was so much bad happening around him. Saul lost the privilege of leading. Saul lost the joy of serving. That's where rebellion takes a person. Saul lost his kingdom. All that Saul lost because of his rebellion. And so the timing of David's anointing in his life was a time where things were discouraging in Israel. They lost their king. Bad times do not indicate that God is weak. or not in control, however. There were things that were taking place behind the scenes. Oh, the whole nation of Israel did not know that God had told Samuel, "Samuel, I've picked a king. I have found a man." This was taking place in private. But oh, God was working behind the scenes, and God was putting things in place that would lead Israel to another level in their lives. I want to give you three things on why God chose David the shepherd. Why God chose David the shepherd. Number one, God examined David. And I want you to understand this morning that by extension, God is examining you and me. God examines. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 1. The Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." God would choose the next king of Israel from Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a small city, but a city of great history. David came from Bethlehem. Boaz married Ruth in Bethlehem. And our Lord Jesus Christ was born in the little city of Bethlehem. It was a small place, but God does great things in small places. Brogue's a small place. But you know what? God's done a lot of great things in Brogue. God continues to work in Brogue. David was in Bethlehem. We believe that David was in his middle to late teen years when he fought Goliath. He probably would have been in his early teen years when he was anointed king over Israel. I want you to look down at verse number 7 as God examines. I want you to see what God examines this morning. The Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." I want you to know this morning that God can see the outward appearance. It's not that God doesn't see our outward appearance and that our outward appearance is not important to God. It is important to God. God sees it. The Bible here is not saying God completely ignores the outward. That's not what God's saying. But what God is saying is, I not only see the outward, I can see the heart. I can see beyond the outward, and I can see the very heart of a man. Samuel, in this particular passage, was looking to purchase a car, so to speak, without checking out the motor. Samuel thought he had the right person selected, but he was only looking on the outside. And God said, "I want you to look. I am looking on the heart, and I have found the person." May I remind you this morning in your life, don't always judge things by the outward. Be careful about the job that has the big money. Don't make a decision based upon that alone. I counsel many, many men in this area, and I ask many questions. The job that you're going to take, the hours that are involved, what's it going to take from? What are you going to lose to take that? You see, not everything on the outward always matches up. Better be careful in that area. In the selection of church leadership, we don't judge by talent or our friendship with a person or by popularity. The heart is what is important. In the choice of a friend, you better look at the heart. In the choice of marriage, you better get beyond the outward. You better really find out what's going on in the heart of that individual. You better ask God to give you great discernment of the heart. Here's what God found about David when he looked at his heart. Turn over in your Bibles to Psalms 89, Psalm chapter number 89. God examines the heart. In Psalm 89, verse number 20, the Bible says, "And I have found David." What's the next words? Psalm 89, verse 20. "I have found David, my servant." Turn back to Psalm 78, verse number 70. What is God looking when He looks on the heart? He's looking for a person who has chosen to be His. That's an important word. His servant. Look at Psalm chapter 78, verse 70. He chose David also, what? His servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. It wasn't that David became a servant when God chose him. It was that God found him as a servant before God chose him as king. He found him as a servant in the sheepfolds, the Bible says. I found him as my servant. Who's your master today? When God's looking at the heart, he's looking to find somebody that is his servant. Not somebody else's servant. Not the world's servant. Not necessarily the preacher's servant. He's looking to find somebody that is his servant. Somebody that's sold out to his cause. Somebody that he has their attention at all times. He found David. He found a servant. We must be aware that there are many masters today. Are you listening to me? And they're vying for your loyalty. They're vying for your time. They're vying for your labor. And God says, when I look upon the heart, one thing that I found in David's life is I found that he was my servant. Brethren, it wasn't that David was popular. David was on the backside in the hill country, just taking care of sheep. That wasn't a popular job or a job that had any place to go in life. It wasn't a job that people were putting, they had 100 applications for and they had to pick one. But he was a servant. That's what God saw. And when God sees his servant, one of his servants, he says, that's a person I want. That's a person I've got plans for. That's a person I want to use. That's what we find in David's life. I think one of the greatest epitaphs written in scriptures about David, turn in your Bibles to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, and look at verses 36 and 37. Speaks of David in the New Testament. It says this about him. It says, for David, after he had what? Served his own generation by what? The will of God. We have a lot of people serving in different ways today. Not all of them are serving according to the will of God. The Bible says of David in his life, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, the Bible says, fell on sleep or he died. You know, that's what life is about. And when God examined men for king, he was simply looking for a servant. Truth of the matter is, God's examining you this morning. And God's examining me. And what God's looking for is not your gifts and abilities. It wasn't because David was a singer that God said, I've got to have him as king. No. He looked on his heart and he said, he's a servant. Because he's a servant, I want him as king. Notice in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel didn't approve until God approved. May I remind you this morning that we must look and examine things as God examines things? May I ask you this morning some questions about what you approve of in your life? God's examining, and God examines the heart. God looks beyond the veneer. God looks beyond what somebody may detect on the outside. And he looks and he wants us to approve the same way. In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 10, Paul writes and he says that ye may approve things that are excellent. Things that are excellent. God's looking for you to approve things that are excellent in your life. Does God approve how you spend your time? Do you approve of things where you allow your children to watch things or go places that God wouldn't approve of? You know, when God examines us, one thing we learn from Samuel is that Samuel had to wait until they got David to approve of him. Now think about this. David's out in the field somewhere. You got Jesse and his sons and Samuel standing there. And Samuel could have just tapped on one of them. There's seven of them. There has to be one of these that would be acceptable to the Lord. But Samuel didn't approve until God approved. And in our lives, we ought to learn from that. We ought to learn that we need to be careful of what we approve in our lives. We better make sure that God approves of it. Thankfully, Samuel waited because David brought victory to the children of Israel. Because Samuel waited to approve that which God approved. David's heart was also seen not in that he was only that he was a servant, but in his heart for God to examine him. In Psalm 26, verse number 2, it says, "Examine me, O Lord." You know, I don't know about you, but when you've done something wrong in your life, when you've committed sin against God, you're not real excited for God to examine you. You don't really want the light of God's word to shine on what you are. But David said this in Psalm 26, verse 2. He said, "Lord, examine me." That was one of the things that showed that he was after God's own heart, that he would want God to examine him. Can I ask you the question? When was the last time that you could freely say, "Lord, examine me. Lord, prove me. Try my heart. Try my reins." That was the heart of David. And we learn that he was examined by the Lord. There's something else that God was looking for as he examined David. I want you to look in verse number 14 of 1 Samuel 13. He was a servant, but he was a man after God's own heart, in verse 14. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue," verse 14. "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." There was obedience involved in David's life. In fact, God said, "You can't be king, because that which I've commanded you, you haven't fulfilled. And so I found a man after my own heart that will follow what I tell him." What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart in obedience? It means your life. Are you listening closely this morning? It means your life is in harmony with God. What's important to him is important to you. What burdens him burdens you. When he says, "Go to the right," you go to the right. When he says, "Stop that in your life," you stop it in your life. Because what God says is important to you. You want to please God. When he says, "This is wrong and I want you to change," you come to terms with it and you do what God's book says, because God means something to you. You're a man after God's own heart. It's biblical Christianity. He's looking for men and women whose hearts are his completely. There's no locked closets in your life or heart. There's nothing that you say, "God, you're off limits here." No, not a man after God's own heart. It means when you're wrong, you admit it. You don't live with it. You don't hide it. You don't keep going in it. You long to please God in your actions. God chose David to be king, and God's chosen you to be a father, to be a mother, to be a mate, to be a Christian at your workplace. And he's looking for you to be a person after his own heart, like David was. I want you to give you a second point this morning. God entrusted David with more. Not only did he examine him, but he entrusted him. He was a shepherd that went from shepherd to king. Shepherd's pretty small responsibility in comparison to king over a people. Why was that? I believe there's a number of reasons. I believe that David the shepherd was entrusted with more because of his diligence. He wasn't a careless young man. He wasn't lazy. He wasn't easily distracted. He took his responsibility seriously. And when Samuel said, "Jesse, go fetch him," he was busy about what he should have been busy about. That's a good thing for us to examine this morning. Are you busy about what you should be busy about? Where David got off in his life later on is when he stopped becoming busy with what he should have been busy about. He became idle, and when he became idle, it hurt him. It led him to sin. Jesse would not have given him a herd of sheep if he was irresponsible. He was diligent. He understood that he would report to his father. The sheep were not his. He was managing something that belonged to someone else, and he would do that as king, as he would manage the people of God that were not his. Do you understand that the responsibilities in your life are not to manage what belongs to you? Because nothing belongs to you. Nothing belongs to me. We have responsibility to be diligent in managing what belongs to God that he's given us to manage. David did that, and he did that well as a shepherd. David put his life on the line. He was not only diligent, he was a man that was willing to self-sacrifice. Here come a bear. Here come a lion upon the sheep. I don't know about you, I'd have been shivering in my boots. But David said, I have a responsibility, and my responsibility is to protect these sheep, to care for these sheep. And he put his life on the line to kill those animals to protect the sheep. God's looking for that. God entrusts a person that is self-sacrificing, that is diligent. And that's a picture of Christ when he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Where in your life do you practice self-sacrifice? That means this. It means that which you hold dear to yourself, you give up for the cause of others. That's what David lived. Parents, I ask you a question this morning. Have you surrendered your children to God? They're pretty dear, aren't they? We love our kids. But have you laid them on the altar? Said, Lord, they're dear to me. But Lord, however you want to use them in life, I want you to use them for your glory. God, take my son, take my daughter, use them in a mighty way. God, if you want to send them halfway around the world, do it for your glory. Lord, they're yours, they're not mine. Lord, I love them dearly, but Lord, whatever you would choose to do with them, I would be pleased if they would be in the center of your will. When was the last time you surrendered your kids to God? Self-sacrifice. God trusts those who are living a life of self-sacrifice. And as I close this morning, we find in Romans 12 that it's just reasonable. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Self-sacrifice can mean suffering. It often does. Self-sacrifice can mean rejection. It's a painful thing in life. Self-sacrifice means giving up time so that you can have time with God. Do you sacrifice your hobbies, your goals, the things that you want to do so that you can have time with God? You see, when God looks for a man, he examines him. And he entrusts one that is diligent. He entrusts more to one that is self-sacrificing.